So two different stories right here, finishing up the chapter 4 in the Gospel of Mark and then going on into chapter 5. But what seems to link these stories together was holy terror. That the first you saw the disciples, they were terrified when Jesus calmed that storm. And that's literally the words. They were terrified. And then, of course, this man possessed with a legion of demons, and as the demons are speaking, actually shuddering, screaming, terrified of Jesus. And then the townspeople, when they came and saw and heard the story, they were afraid and asked Jesus to leave their town. Do you ever, I mean, when you think of Jesus, do you think of him as fearsome? Typically, we think of Jesus as kind and gentle and loving, and he is all those things. But there's that side of Jesus, too, the terrible, fearsome, awful in the sense of awe, full of awe, what it produces in us. So I want to talk a little bit about that today. So in starting out, and if you're reading along in your sermon notes, point two, it's how Jesus handles our squalls. Squalls. How do you even spell that? S-Q-U-A-L-L-S. Squalls. What are squalls? You know, it mentioned in this story that a squall came up. You know, and I don't know. Sometimes just in that kind of childlike way of hearing the Bible, I always imagine that, you know, they were just a couple hundred feet from the shore or something like that. But this was a big body of water, and they were way out. And all of a sudden, this squall came up, and it's literally a gale force wind that's often accompanied by precipitation in the form of rain. Could be snow, too, but in this situation, just heavy rains, but rains and wind that are pushing so much water into the boat that these seasoned fishermen, I mean, many of them, I'm imagining, you know, were second, third, however many generations of living and working there at the sea in boats, they were literally afraid for their lives. I mean, this had to have been a really bad gale force wind storm, a squall, right? They were terrified. They thought that their lives were on the line. And where was Jesus in the midst of this? Here in the stern, asleep, on a cushion. Isn't that kind of like God? I mean, let's be honest here. In the midst of our squalls, when we're fearing for our lives, and where's God? It seems like he's asleep on the job. Anybody ever felt that way? Anybody feeling that way now? Life seems to just be falling apart around us. And where is God? And in this circumstance, Jesus is fast asleep. God's literally asleep on the job. And the disciples come to him, "Don't you even care?" Ooh, see, there's that accusation. In fact, books, but many books have been written on this subject asking that question. God? Does God even care? The old famous book that was out, I don't know, 30, 40 years ago, something like that. Why do good things happen, or why do bad things happen to good people? I think it was Harold Kushner, a Jewish scholar, I believe, but it was a very famous book. Why do bad things happen to good people? In other words, does God even care? He seems to be asleep on the job. The next point I have there, point A, is restfulness during unrest. God's restfulness. Jesus was restful in the midst of this enormously unrestful situation. How could Jesus sleep through this? Maybe he was that tired. Probably some of it played into that. I think the other part is God is so much at rest even in the midst of crises and chaos. Why? Because he is sovereign. Because he is all-powerful. So, Psalm 2, for example, when all the nations are conspiring and the kings are conspiring against Jerusalem and against God's people, and God is on his throne laughing, mocking them, as if he's terrified by this. As if Jesus would be terrified by a squall. Remember who Jesus is? He's the one who with a word created the heavens and the earth. And so with a word, he can still creation. Why would he be terrified? Why wouldn't he be restful even in the midst of a squall? You see, too many times our understanding of who God is so small, way too small, way too fragile. God is awesome. God is not terrified. And even in the midst of our squalls, it would be like the son of a multi-billionaire coming and saying, Dad, I'm really in trouble. Dad, you gotta help me. Dad, don't you even care. Dad, I owe $10,000 and they say they're gonna kill me if I don't pay them. Dad! Do you think Dad is gonna be upset about the numbers? 10,000? When he owns billions and billions and billions? No, he's probably going to be very upset and asking the son questions. Excuse me, but how did you get yourself into this position? And why didn't you come to me sooner? He might be upset about that. God is all powerful. Our squalls, they don't really trouble him. Yes, he does care. And what he wants from us, for us, is faith. And so, did you hear in that story Jesus' question then after calming the storm? Why were you afraid? Ye of little faith. What Jesus wants from us is this kind of faith. So point C, the faith God wants for us to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. He wants our faith to be fearless, first and foremost. Why would you even be afraid? What is the squall? This storm in your life, this crisis that's overwhelming, that you're afraid of. And Jesus' response would be, well, why are you afraid? Don't you know that I am with you? And if God is with you, who can be against you? Or what can be against you? He wants us to have a fearless faith based upon, not because I'm so big, I'm so tough, I'm so strong, knowing that he is and he's there present with us. Deuteronomy 31:6, God says, be strong and courageous. In other words, fearless faith. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. In this case, in this context, because of the army against them seemed like a squall. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. What is your squall? And are you recognizing that God is with you? How fearless we can be knowing that God is with us. And he wants our faith to be one where we're trusting. We're trusting in his care, that he does care. And that he is all-powerful. And he wants us to come to him in prayer and just pray the prayer of faith. Simple as that. And just like when the disciples came to Jesus, got his attention, and the squall wasn't a problem for Jesus. And then point D, the very appropriate reaction of the disciples was, you can write this in, awe. A-W-E. Awe. It says they were terrified. Again, Jesus. They had a glimpse of Jesus and his fearsome nature. I mean, awe. Wow. They were terrified. I put that verse in there from Revelation when the Apostle John saw Jesus the glorified Jesus in heaven in the book of Revelation. He said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Wow. If we were to get a glimpse, even just a glimpse of God in his glory, trust me, you would be face in the dirt in awe of him. Awe is a very important aspect of our faith, of our relationship. We need to experience, we need to understand, we need to see God in all of his greatness. If there is no awe, there's something wrong with our faith. There's something wrong with our image of God. In fact, Jeremiah 2, in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah is prophesying at a time when Israel was so recalcitrant, was so backslidden, was so just getting involved in evil, and God was so upset. And God said, your wickedness will punish you. Your backsliding will rebuke you. Consider then and realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord your God and have no awe of me. Wow. See, when we don't have awe of God, we can so easily backslide and fall prey, not just for foreign gods, foreign religions, idols, and all this kind of stuff, but just our faith is reduced to something meaningless to God. And honestly, an ineffectual faith. And maybe that is why these squalls are terrifying me, because I don't have that faith with the awe of God in it. Something to think about. Even the demons have awe of God. That's what the Apostle James says. James was Jesus' brother. And he writes in his epistle, he said, so you believe in God? Good. Even the demons believe in God, and they shudder. And he's serious. Because this next story, all of a sudden, they land, and here's this man. Now, this guy is fearful. I mean, for the villagers, the people in that region, he must have been an awful sight. I mean, and it says in another one of the Gospels that it was actually the demons inside of him that had driven him into kind of an exile, but living among the tombs. So night and day, he was among the tombs, and he'd scream out, and he was possessed. But it was this multiple possession. Multiple, but I mean a multitude of demons inside of him. And they had at times tried to subdue this guy. They had tried to put chains on his wrists and chains on his feet. And he just, and the demon, the demonic force inside of him would just shatter these chains. And he was absolutely, he was just uncontrollable. Must have been frightening. But this demonized, awful person seeing Jesus comes and falls down before Jesus. And he is terrified. He is shuddering before this fearsome God in the flesh, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Even this multitude of demons is terrified by Jesus. And Jesus asks him his name, asking him his nature. And the response is, legion, because we are many. A legion in the Roman army was 3,000 to 6,000 soldiers. Now, was there that many demons? I mean, 3,000 to 6,000 demons? I mean, demons have a tendency to exaggerate. They have a strong tendency to lie and boast and are arrogant. And so, was it 3,000, 6,000? Even if it was only 100, there were a lot of them. And this man's situation was awful. It's just even difficult to imagine. If this was you or me, a legion of demons inside? How awful. But these demons, this multitude of demons, was absolutely terrified to be in the presence of Jesus and crying out, pleading with him. In this version, Mark's version, it says not to send them out of the area. In Luke's version, it says not to send them to the abyss, back to hell. Just crying out, pleading with Jesus. You know what's cool about this, about the fearsome authority of Jesus? Jesus might be gentle with others. And with sinners, repentant sinners, he's so gracious and so forgiving. But when it comes to the enemies of our souls, oh, he is terrifying and ferocious. And I love that about Jesus. The enemies of our souls are terrified by Jesus. But then the demons ask him and plead with him, could they, instead of being thrown to the abyss, could they maybe go to these pigs? And so Jesus gives them permission. And I don't know, I don't understand, I'm not even going to go into it, you know. And I was thinking too about some of the animal lovers here in our congregation and probably how you feel about those poor pigs, you know. And of course, you know, anybody's investing or business owners going, oh, poor owners, my goodness, you know, 2,000 pigs must have devastated economically this poor guy or these people. Wow. Yes, point B, suffering loss because of Jesus. Now, what about those pigs? And what about the owner's economic loss? My response as I prayed was, well, Jesus' concern for one suffering individual was so much greater. Jesus will go to great lengths, extraordinary lengths, to save a person. And don't be naive about it. Jesus really can make a mess of things. He does. What do you mean, Pastor? Remember when he went into the temple and he made himself a whip? Talk about making a mess of things. And he's overturning tables of the money changers and the people that are selling animals for sacrifice. And he's overturning these tables. And if they even look at him wrong, he's taking a whip. And oh, Jesus can make a mess of things. Do you think? And what about the Pharisees' accusation to him? They said it this way, if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. He was threatening the stability of their whole temple worship and even of their nation, risking enraging the Roman occupiers. This guy is making a mess of things. Yeah. Following Jesus also could make a mess of things for you. Think about the apostles. Remember when Peter said, but Jesus, we've left everything for you. Yeah. They not only suffered economic loss, walking away from their fishing nets, and Matthew walking away from his tax collector's booth, and the others walking away. They ended up losing a whole lot more later on when each and every one of them, apart from the Apostle John, was martyred. They but lost their very lives. And it's still true today. There is great loss that we can experience when we follow Jesus through persecution, suffering, maybe even martyrdom. Jesus told us we should count the costs before deciding to be his disciple. And I think many people in the Christian faith haven't done that adequately. And because of a lack of sincerity and really counting the cost, there is a lack of sincerity in their faith walk. And they don't get it. Are you willing to suffer for Jesus and even suffer loss? If that upsets you, let me say this. I'm reading it. I wrote it down. I want to say this right. As your pastor, I will not water down the gospel so that it goes down easier for you. Nor will I water down the gospel's obligations on those who follow Christ. I am going to have to stand before the throne of God and give an account for how I shepherded people in this church. And I shudder at the thought of an angry God before me asking me why I watered down the gospel to try and make it more palatable for the people in the church. That thought terrifies me. I will give you the whole gospel. And please pray for me that I would do that and never do anything other. The Bible clearly calls us, Paul said in Romans 12:10, to never be lacking in zeal, but to keep our spiritual fervor, our fire, serving the Lord. And as your pastor, it's to that level of fiery faith that I will always challenge you to live. So if my words or my challenge ever upsets you, don't look for an apology from me. Because I love you. And I want the best for you. And at the end of everything, I want you to stand before the throne of God and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And for all those things that you risked and every little loss, little or big that you faced, look at what your reward is now, God will say. Paradise. That's what we want to hear. Who cares about what we could lose here? Who cares? But for some people, and far too many, they can't and they won't. And so they reject Jesus. So we have, in this circumstance, can you imagine? I mean, it's hard to imagine these town people coming, and you'd think, wow, look at what he did for this poor guy. Got rid of the demons. That's awesome. No. And in their fear and frightfulness, they said to Jesus, "Would you please go from here? Please just go away. Please." They rejected him. And for Jesus, par for the course, and he said many times, he would be rejected. I mean, he kept telling the apostles, "I'm going to be rejected, and I'm going to be beaten, and I'm going to be crucified." And he told them that ahead of time. Even his own hometown, Nazareth, they didn't only reject him. They tried to push him and throw him off of a cliff, literally. Talk about rejection. And it's true today. There's still a lot of people rejecting Jesus. But I'm asking, in our hearts, is there any kind of rejection or even rejecting the idea that Jesus would? I know the Bible says this, but I feel this way. What? Excuse me? I may be stuck on stupid, but if the Bible says it this way and it's pretty clear, because you look at the whole counsel of Scripture and that is God's word. Don't reject that. Yeah. Rejecting Jesus. Wow. And what about you? Will you reject him? Is it too hard to follow this fearsome and upsetting Jesus? Kyle Eidelman, in his book, Not a Fan, he talks about getting a letter from a guy, and basically then he called him up and, why did the guy leave the church? And the guy just, I can't remember exactly how he put it, but he said, "Every time you preached, I just felt like there was something that I had to change." Yeah? And Kyle Eidelman didn't feel like apologizing for that, nor should he. Is it too hard to follow this fearsome and upsetting Jesus? Is it upsetting you? And then point D, 3D, the word you can write in there is rejected to evangelize. What? Rejected to evangelize? Yeah. So in the story, the guy that was delivered from this multitude of demons, he was begging Jesus, he was pleading, "Can I come with you, please? I want to follow you and go with you." And Jesus said, no. Huh? Jesus didn't want him to follow him? No. "But I want you to go and tell everyone the wonderful thing that God has done for you." Now, if I were to counsel Jesus, yeah, right. I would think, well, this guy just got delivered, right? I mean, you would think he'd need to go through a process of discipleship. So Jesus, you're taking these other disciples through like a three-year discipleship intense process. Don't you think this guy all the more so needs some discipleship? No. No. Jesus sends him off to evangelize. Are you kidding? As Jesus said in another context, wisdom is shown in its offspring. Or, to put it in the vernacular, the proof's in the pudding. Yeah, this guy went off, obeyed Jesus, did just what Jesus said, went into the whole Decapolis, which the Decapolis, that means the 10 cities, so these 10 principal cities. This is a big region. This is back before the days of trains and buses and airplanes and everything. It'd be kind of like him going out and, all through the Quad Cities and into northwest Iowa by foot, just going from town to town, telling everyone the wonderful things that God had done for him. And that's evangelism, y'all. It's just telling the wonderful things that God has done for you, just telling your story. I keep saying evangelism, that word, kind of freaks people out. It is that easy. Here's what Jesus has done for me. And those who've been forgiven much love much, don't they? And this guy went and was telling everybody and their mother, yeah, rejected to evangelize. Kind of cool, huh? God truly is awesome, but in a fearsome way. I remember how terrified the patriarchs and the prophets were when they encountered him. Moses at the burning bush, awesome. Isaiah's commissioning, awesome. Saul, who became Paul on the road to Damascus, blinded, awesome. Yeah. When you encounter God truly, you know he is awesome. But it can truly be upsetting and upset your homeostasis. What's homeostasis? Yeah, that's life's equilibrium. I like things to be kind of balanced, right? Yeah, you start following Jesus and it really gets to be upsetting to your homeostasis. Oh, Jesus can exalt a person, like Joseph being exalted out of slavery and prison and being exalted to the second position in all of Egypt, or little shepherd boy David, and all of a sudden he's anointed as king and he's exalted to be a king. And just as easily, God can humble a person. Talk about upsetting the equilibrium, how he upset the equilibrium of Pharaoh in Egypt when his entire slave force exited, and all those plagues, and how upsetting it was for Nebuchadnezzar after his boast there on the roof of his palace, and then boom, in one instant, he was humbled and lived like an animal, like a wild animal for 7 years, people. Talk about being humbled. And in the book of Esther, the enemy of the Jews, Haman, was hanged on the gallows that he had built for Mordecai. And one day, how God humbled him. Do not imagine that Jesus, that the Jesus you say you follow, is easy to handle. In response to Lucy's question, remember the lion, the witch, and the wardrobe? Well, is Aslan a tame lion? No, he is not. And our God is not a tame God. And don't you ever try and tame him. He is fearsome, but he is good. Just be humble and never forget that he is Lord and you aren't. So are you in with this Jesus, this fearsome Jesus? Are you fully surrendered to him and ready to live for him, even to die for him, and even to allow him to so upset your life and even suffer for losses for his sake? Declare in your heart right now, will you receive him fully or will you reject him as your Lord? There is to be no halfway in this decision. Jesus said he would rather you be hot or cold, but if you are lukewarm, he will vomit you out of his mouth. Draw the line, make your decision. But this is Jesus Christ, fearsome, awesome, and wonderful. All praise be to him. Hallelujah. Amen.